I've been thinking about voices, about our voice as a church, and I'll talk about that more next week. But the first thing that struck me was that the voice that we want to hear and the voice that we want to be speaking with is the voice of love. And Jesus was and is the Word of God incarnate. He was a prophet, but not just a prophet. He was always bringing the message of the Father to the world. He was the message made flesh. And as he spoke to people, but even as he just walked around, he was words, he was a voice. He was the voice of love in action. And as we look at him, that's what we see. When we think about love, we often think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Read it out at weddings. And I love it, because it does describe love. And it starts, interestingly enough, with an observation about our voice, about the way we speak. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. The context of the passage is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. They were a new church. Well, all churches were new in those days. Christianity hadn't been around very long. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were a bit immature. And Paul is trying to bring wisdom into their situation. And he's talking about meetings, he's talking about the way they use their gifts. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says, and yet, in spite of all this, I will show you a more excellent way. And then comes this famous passage about love. And so you can turn to it if you like. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. I'll read it to you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And in this first part, he's saying that the most eloquent speaking, the most astonishing gifts and ministries and self-sacrifice are all meaningless without love. The church's voice to the world doesn't have to be dramatic or mind-blowing. It can be, but it does need to be loving. In the second part of the passage, verse 4 to 8, he describes love for them. This is what love looks like. Now let's look at that. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. It's important to know what God's love looks like, because what the world calls love can look completely different, can't it? So it starts with love suffers long, or is patient, so to anger, and is kind. Love, patience, and kindness are fruit of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians 5:22. So this isn't something that on our own we may struggle to be kind and to be patient, and maybe the only person who ever does, but the Holy Spirit can help us if we make room for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plants seeds in us, if you like, and the fruit of the Spirit grows in us as we move along with him, as we walk with him. When you plant a seed, it doesn't, the next morning, you don't come to the pot and there it is, all flowering, useful. It takes a while, and you have to water it, and you have to look after it. You know, it takes some time, it takes some attention. We need to invest in this, basically. The Holy Spirit is there, but we need to invest ourselves as well. And we can't give away what we haven't got. So it's a worthwhile investment. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, people walking in love are secure. It's amazing when you look at this passage how secure love is. And so how secure God is. And They don't need to be jealous or arrogant or bragging about themselves, and it goes on, does not behave rudely. The word used means shapeless. When we are rude, we are the wrong shape. I think that's interesting, Paul. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Or if you like, it's not easily rubbed up the wrong way. Jesus, who was obviously a very secure person, was not easily offended. And I'd like to look at the passage when at the beginning of John's Gospel when he talks to Nathanael. So John 1, if you want to turn to it, you can. I'll chase you around the Bible this morning. I said it was back to school. John 1, 43-51. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He didn't say that about Birmingham, you know, but I'm not using it. Philip said to him, "Well, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now Jesus saw Nathanael's skepticism, and he could have been offended, but love isn't touchy. He wasn't easily offended. Jesus didn't focus on Nathanael's skepticism, but he looked past that. He saw in Nathanael that transparency, that honesty. And that's what Jesus reflected back to him. He told Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree. He needn't have done that. Jesus isn't into party tricks. But he gave him that word of knowledge, and that released faith in Nathanael, and it turned him from a sceptic to a believer. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to release faith in people. We don't want to focus on people's scepticism, if you like. We want to see the good in them, the transparency, the honesty there, and we want to reflect that back into people. Love thinks no evil, doesn't keep count of wrongs to hold against people. That can lead us to think that people have a hidden agenda. Does not rejoice in iniquity. I always knew they were up to no good. look at the story of Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Okay, Luke 19, 1-10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but couldn't because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So he was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. Maybe that's where his security was. The people all complained. They definitely had kept count of the wrong things that he had done. But Jesus honoured Zacchaeus in front of all these people. They were probably thinking, this guy's got enough on him. You know, this guy's got money, this guy has people quite fearful of him probably, because he could, you know, take money off them. But this was honouring him for who he was. not for what he did, not for honouring him because he was the tax collector or because he had money. Jesus wanted to eat with Zacchaeus. He wanted relationship with him. Zacchaeus needed significance, and he got a kind of counterfeit version through his undoubted talent and finances by making himself rich and important. But contact with Jesus showed him that his gift with money could obtain real significance, because he could use it to bless people, he could give it away and help people. Jesus' love and his belief in Zacchaeus redeems his gift. John 3:17 says, Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save it. And you can translate that, not to criticise the world, but to rescue it. And that's what he's doing here. And we can do the same thing. Everyone has talents and gifts from God. They may not be using them wisely, but it's our job as a church not to criticise people for that, but to rescue people and help them to redeem their gifts for the kingdom, to give people real significance. Rejoicing in the truth, love bears all things, supports people in all circumstances. Love believes all things, has faith in people, believes the best of them. Love hopes all things. When people have confidence in us, when maybe we don't have confidence in ourselves, that's amazing, isn't it? It can turn us around. The woman at the well, John 4. I won't read all this because I'm so sure it's a story that you know well. But Jesus and the disciples are travelling through Samaria, and they stop at a well, and the disciples go off and get some food, and Jesus is left behind having a rest. And this woman comes along, and Jesus asks for food and drink, and they get into a deep theological discussion. And Jesus takes time to explain some amazing truths to her. Let's read verses 13 to 19 of chapter 4 of John. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. So Jesus knows the life she's led, but he didn't let her know that to condemn her, but to show her that he had authority. He spoke prophetically, as he did with Nathaniel, to release her faith, to show her who he was and that she could believe in him. And then he continued to explain deep stuff to her about worship and the nature of God. Well, why did he do that? I believe he saw she had a hunger in her for spiritual truth. She didn't grasp it all at once, but she wasn't stupid. You know, she was a woman and a Gentile. Normally, he wouldn't have expected Jesus to have spoken to her. But he respected her and he took time with her because he saw someone who wanted to know more and someone who would not be afraid to spread the news. He saw that she was an evangelist. In verse 28 it says, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. She was really the kind of person who would just go off and tell everybody what had happened. She used the word knowledge like a bait to catch people's attention. Verse 39 to 41 it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, although they wouldn't have talked to Jesus if it hadn't been for what she said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that it's indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. I wonder if they started a church. You'd think they did, wouldn't you? I wonder if she continued to evangelize. Jesus saw the best in her and he believed in her, and so she believed in him. A love that gives up hope, that never gives up hope, so it can really lift us. Luke 7 is the story of the woman who anoints Jesus' feet with oil. Jesus is eating at Simon the Pharisee's house. It sounds like it was quite a civilised affair, really. And then this weeping woman turns up. Verse 39, it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner this woman is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him," Jesus answers Simon, even though actually he hasn't said anything, but I think his face must have said it all. Jesus gives Simon a short lesson on love and forgiveness, and then in verse 44 he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Well, of course he did. He couldn't really miss her, could he? This was the woman that was messing up his dinner party. And that's what he saw. But Jesus was looking at her with love, with 1 Corinthians 13 hiding it. Jesus was looking at her, and he was wanting Simon to look at her like that. He was looking at her with a love that picks no record of wrongs and doesn't rejoice in the shortcomings, but hopes all things and believes in people. Jesus saw her repentant heart and her need for forgiveness. He saw her faith and her love for him. And so he gave her what she needed, which was forgiveness and salvation and peace. We can't give away what we don't have. We don't want to be like Simon. Although I know I can so easily be that person. It doesn't take a prophetic gift to see what's wrong with people. That's easy. We can all do that. But we need to see what's right with people and to be secure enough in the love of God to be generous. It's like having a generous eye, isn't it? To be able to look at people with that generosity and that love that just sees the best in people and can start to bring the love of God into the situation we're dealing with. We can't give away what we don't have. The Lord is saying this to me, as much as to anybody here. You can't give away what you don't have. Jesus didn't just speak loving words. He was love walking around. We love because he first loved us. We will be thinking over the next months about our voice into our communities, whatever your community is. It might be your street, it might be your office, it might be your school, it might be the poor, it might be friends who don't know Jesus yet. But this is where we want to start. This is the most excellent way. We want to start with the thing that endures when all else fails. The greatest thing. We can't be aware that we don't know. I need more of God's stuff. Maybe I'm not the only one. So I want us to pray. I'm going to pray Paul's prayer from Ephesians 3. 14-21. If you've got a Bible, turn to it and let's read it together. Let's make this prayer our own prayer. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Lord, grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to you be the glory in this church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen."